And we're continuing on with our series on our values. It goes along with our membership. And again, these series of messages that we're doing over the next few weeks are going to be part of a membership class. And so you're basically going through membership class right now all together. And so after this series, other people that want to come in, they'll have to listen to this block of eight messages or so. But you get firsthand, you get the first dibs at this. And so let's turn to Romans 12:1. And today we're going to talk about worship, which is one of our values, one of our distinctives. So let's read this. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Again, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for even this season, God. We may not see the blessing of it, Lord, but eventually we will, Lord. And we'll see how you desire to bring us closer to our families, God. How you desired us, Lord, to draw closer to you, Lord, not put our faith in commerce, God, or sports, God, or entertainment, or anything else, Lord. Because everything's shut down, God. All we have is you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would really draw near during this time. And we ask you to draw near to us, God. That's the promise of your scriptures, Lord. If we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so draw near to us by opening our heart up to your word today, especially as it pertains to the topic of worship, the very thing, God, that we were created for, Lord. In fact, that this is going to be our full-time occupation in heaven for eternity, God, is to worship you. So let us get good at it while we're here on earth, Lord. And so teach us, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and every room, God, that we're watching this stream. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you, God, in our houses, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I heard it in all the living rooms everywhere. Awesome. So I want to talk about worship, and this actually is an older message. I haven't shared it in years, but we're going through these values and these distinctives, and I'm probably going to break this down into two different messages. Otherwise, this is going to be like an hour and a half, and I know you don't want that because you want to eat lunch and everything. And so we're probably going to do this for a couple weeks, so again, let's be flexible with this. But worship is so important. This is one of our values that we have a church that the congregation, the body comes, and we don't just sing about God, but we sing to God. And that's always been our heart, and we believe that when that transaction is taking place, something powerful happens in the midst of us. I shared a testimony last week. I want to broaden that a little bit and share about an experience of one of our members, particularly as it pertained to worship. This is a crazy story, so just follow along with me for a moment. And this was a brother who got baptized at church, who came to meet the Lord. He was actually the wife started coming to SP first by herself with her two kids. And she really was gaining a lot of it, but she was having turmoil at home. And in fact, that Sunday, when she was leaving for her apartment, she was going down the elevator, and this was, I mean, it sounds really dramatic, but she told me this was going to be her last Sunday. In other words, she was going to come, and she was going to say goodbye to God, and leave the church, leave everything, and then divorce her husband. And she had biblical grounds for divorce. And so when she's coming down the elevator, they actually meet on the ground floor, and he's going up, and then they meet there, and he asks, well, what are you doing? And she says, well, I'm going to church. And for whatever reason, the guy's like, okay, I'll go too. And he never goes to church with them. And so she's like, okay, you know, I don't know what's going on, but whatever. And so they end up coming to church together, and he walks into the sanctuary, actually this very sanctuary that we're at right now, and Pastor Nate's leading worship, and he walks in, and he basically walked into the presence of God. He started crying. during worship. He couldn't explain what was going on. And he just the whole time, and then you know he was listening to the message, and God was just doing something so powerful inside of him, so much so that he repented for the lifestyle that he was leading, went back to his wife, apologized, repented to her, and I mean incredible move of God. She also by a move of God forgave him, family, marriage restored. They, in fact, eventually had another child, and they're living overseas very happily right now. And it's the power of worship. This was the intended state that God had intended for every one of us. This is the spiritual state that God intended. It restores us to that place. So you got to understand, the unrighteous refuse to worship God. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory." The sinful man, a man apart from God, does not want to worship God, does not want anything to do with God whatsoever. And so the righteous, the man or woman of God, their sole desire is to worship him. William Temple wrote this, and I really love this. I think he summarized worship so beautifully. And Temple said, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart by the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." That's what worship does. Quickens the conscience by the holiness of God, feed the mind with the truth of God, purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart by the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. To worship is to experience reality, capital R reality, God. It's to touch life. It's to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. It's so important. That's why when we come together and we worship together, there's something so dynamic that happens, because we're all coming to the restoration of the spiritual state that God had intended for his followers to be a part of. That's when I know that when people come late for service all the time to avoid worship, I recognize, oh, there's something funky going on in their life, because they're avoiding worship. They're avoiding this intimacy, that this work of the Spirit, that he draws us into this place where we're convicted of our sins, but we're also loved in a way that goes beyond our imagination. And so that happens in worship, and especially in the gathered community. There's something explosive that happens in the midst of this time. Every single one of us, we were created to worship God. In fact, even the Catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What does it mean by glorifying God? It's the idea of worship. And so every single one of us, we were created to worship God, even Lucifer, even the devil. Because the reality is, there is a cosmic warfare going on right now. And guess what? It's for your worship. It's for your allegiance. That's what this whole thing is really about. So let me just throw a scripture at you, and let's talk about this for a little bit. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 28. In the Old Testament, there are primarily two chapters, two passages of scripture that talk about the origin of the devil. And it's Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And there's also, I mean, obviously some in Genesis, and we see some in Job and these type of things. But this really lays out what the enemy, like what happened to Lucifer. We know that there were three archangels in the Bible. In other words, there were the three chief angels. And it was Gabriel, that was the messenger, Gabriel was the messenger. We have Michael that was the warrior angel, and then we have Lucifer that was the worshiping angel. And so we see this. So let's find out what happened to Lucifer in Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to start reading from verse 11, and we're going to read on until we get to verse 19. So let's follow along with me. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you are internally filled with violence and you sin. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I've destroyed you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. What Ezekiel gets this vision from God, and he's relaying it to the king of Tyre, but it's really about Lucifer. And so it's about what happened, and he's making this connection. And you see here, he was the covering cherub. In other words, he was the guardian cherub. He was the angel of worship. Inside of him was the settings and sockets that worship flowed through this. He was the anointed. He was the anointed cherub. Out of Michael and Gabriel, I mean, Lucifer was the one that happened here. In 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And what most scholars believe is that if you remember from the Genesis narrative, it says, and God created the heavens and the earth, and it says, and the earth became formless and void. And then God said, let there be light, and then creation began to happen. Most scholars believe that the formless and void, this is what happened in the rebellion. And what seems like, what Lucifer's main job was, because we know that the angels were not perfect at this time. In other words, they had a will, just like human beings have a will, free will. And so they could do all kinds of things. And so what most scholars believe, what Lucifer, what his main job, he was the anointed, he was a covering cherub. And so the word there in verse 13, it says the word tophe, and he was the guardian of worship. Actually, the better translation, he was the amplifier. And so what would happen is the angels would worship God, and it would flow through Lucifer. And what Lucifer did, like just like our music, the worship would come through, and he would amplify that sound to God. But then something happened. All of a sudden, one day, unrighteousness was found in him. In other words, what scholars believe is when the worship started coming towards Lucifer, at some point he couldn't take it anymore. At some point, something began to erupt in him, and guess what? He liked the worship that was coming. All of a sudden, the worship, he's like, hey man, this feels really good. And that's when unrighteousness was found in him. So he was cast down from the mountain of God, and he was considered profane and during this time. And so this is what happens. And guess what, brothers and sisters? He's still after it right now. He's still going after it. He tries to divert our worship from God to himself. I'll give you an example. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. 8 and 9. We see kind of the demonic scheme. Remember, Paul said it very clearly. He says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. In other words, we know the enemy's strategies. Let me tell you the enemy's strategy. What does he want? Above anything else, he wants your worship. Keep that in mind. He wants your worship. And so in Matthew 4, 8 and 9, this is what he says. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things will I give you if you do one thing, if you bow down, if you fall down and worship me. In other words, Satan throws out his cards. He's bared now. He tells him everything that he wants. He says, look, he takes him up to the pinnacle. I'll give you everything. And notice Jesus doesn't debate that, because when Adam and Eve fell, dominion was now given over to Lucifer, to Satan. And so he owns the kingdoms of this world. And it's all his. And he says, this is all I want. I just want one thing from you, Jesus. One thing. Bow down and worship me. That same worship that he felt on the holy mountain. When he was the amplifier, there was a guardian cherub, and it was meant to be amplified, and all of a sudden he kept it in. And so his whole life, he has lustfully desired men's worship. It starts with the Son of Man here in this instance, and that's all he's wanted. He's wanted to divert our worship from a holy God to himself. And that's what he says to him. He says, just I give you everything, just bow down and worship me. Satan tempts him to do all these things. This is idolatry. And brothers and sisters, his strategy has not changed. The moment we divert our attention from God, and then it goes to our spouse, or it goes to our children, or it goes to our education, or our wealth, or our work, or whatever it may be, our hobbies, and all wherever our affections are turned from God, and then focus on the natural things. Now, obviously, we're sophisticated enough. We're not saying we're worshiping the devil, but are we really not in that way? Anytime we divert our worship, this is demonic assignment, demonic strategy. He wants to divert our worship, and he does a really, really good job of that. And that's what he wanted from Jesus. That's what he wants from us. You got to understand, our worship is so valuable to God because we're so precious in his eyes. It's the way that we love him in this way. The worship, and in Hebrew, the word means to depress. It means to prostrate oneself, to fall or to sink down. In the Greek, the word proskuneo, it means also to prostrate toward, but also mean to kiss. It's an interesting root word. The root word in there is the word kuon, which actually means it was a word for the dog. But really, it's like it's a dog licking the master's hand. It's like, if you have pets, if you ever had a dog, and a master's standing up, and the dog is perched, and he's looking, and he's licking the hand in adoration, but also ready to serve him. And this is what it means. So a worshiper is a proskynetes, is someone who is an adorer before God. And this is what the Father has wanted from all of us. You got to understand, there is so much power in worship. There is so much power when we sing praises to God, when we're offering our body as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual force of worship that we have. And I learned this when I was in seminary. I'll tell you a crazy story. I told this many times before, but it's such a crazy story. When I was at Fuller, there was a lady in our school this time, and she was much older. Most of us were quite young at the time. She was much older, and she became quite well known on campus. It's because of her story. She actually used to be a devil worshiper. A literal devil worshiper. And she actually was an evangelist, a part of the satanic church. And so she had a crazy job. What her job was, that they were actually had groups of these people that belonged to the Church of Satan, and they were basically evangelists, and they would go to churches all over the United States, and invited by pastors, they would go to churches, and they would curse the pulpit because they were given authority by the pastor. They would come to church, they would curse the pulpit and give these like humanistic kind of messages, and it would basically take away the spiritual power that was there in the church. And so, but what her job was, and she was part of this team, her job was to actually flank the the fake pastor in the foyer so that he would not come into the service while worship was happening. And so then when worship was done, then they would come in. And so basically her job was like, she'd act like she was a member of the church. And she'd like, oh, pastor so-and-so, you know, before when worship was happening. And they go, oh, can you, you know, talk about this? And they would basically stall time in the foyer so that they wouldn't come into the sanctuary during the worship time. Because she said that when they came in, and when worship, when songs and adoration and this was happening, that it actually reduced their power, their demonic power to really perform their curse and these kinds of things. And we were blown away. She obviously got radically saved. She left the satanic church. She's actually on a hit list. I mean, they're trying to kill her. But she's going to seminary. And she's been going back to these churches where she was part of this grand scheme and repenting and asking for the power to come back in the church. I mean, just crazy story. And so, you know, a bunch of guys, we used to ask her, so, you know, what kind of worship was it? You know, was it like Hillsong worship, you know, or was it like Vineyard worship or Maranatha? Was an organ okay, you know, or how about guitar and drums, you know? And she said it didn't matter. It didn't matter what music, what kind of songs, you know, hymns, contemporary songs. I mean, none of that. All that mattered was a gathered community was singing to God, was worshiping God. It didn't matter if it was an organ, you know what I mean, or a cappella. None of that mattered because all worship is precious to God. We put so much emphasis on sound. You know what I mean? We put so much emphasis on the quality and these things. You know, it really doesn't matter all that much to God. That's why when I sing to God is as beautiful as any of you guys singing to God. You know, praise God, okay? I'm not trying to make a comparison here. But I'm saying that we focus so much on quality of our voice and production. What God is interested in is in the heart. An adorer, a proskenetos, an adorer, someone that worships God, someone that's a dog, like us sinners, and we're just sitting there licking the master's hand. And it's something so powerful. And after that time, man, I learned, wow, worship is powerful. It is amazing. I mean, worship is this gift of God that he gives to us for us to be able to respond and express what's deep within our hearts. There's something about the music. God is in the music. And there's something quite powerful about that. I mean, it's not an accident that worship services, going all the way back to the Old Testament, always had an element of music and song that's a part of it. And there's just something about the melody, and there's just something about instruments and all these things, and our voice, which is the greatest instrument, that really brings all these things together, and God adores that. Brothers and sisters, God loves your worship. He longs for worship in spirit and in truth. This has always been his heart in this way. And there's so much power in that place, and so much more that we need to really give ourselves into in this way. And so let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm going to start this, but I'm going to end shortly after. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, read about the Ark of the Covenant. And so I'm going to talk about worship, and I'm going to use the Ark as the backdrop for understanding this. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, let's just read this, starting at verse 1. And we're going to read most of this chapter here. And this is, "Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, and with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And he came before, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So the men came to tell it in the city, and the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the men came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken." And now it came about when he mentioned the Ark of God that Eli fell off the back seat, seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For he was old and heavy, thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God was taken." This is the story of the Ark of the Covenant. Again, I'm going to continue next week. I'm sorry to leave you on a cliffhanger, but I'm going to continue on. But the Ark of the Covenant represented the resting, present glory of God. It's where his glory dwelt. And the ark is important. Remember the three ingredients of the ark. Three ingredients. The first one, there was a jar of manna, God's miraculous provision. Then there was the Aaron's rod, God's miraculous power. And then the tablets of stone, God's miraculous word. This is what encompasses the present glory of God. God's miraculous power, God's miraculous word, and God's miraculous provision. This is what the Israelites experienced in the desert when manna flowed down from heaven. It was his miraculous provision. This is what it means to be in covenant with God. That God promises to provide for his children. The rod of Aaron, you know, that was raised up and miraculous things happened. This was God's miraculous power. As covenant people, we're promised the power of God. And then the stone, the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, God's miraculous word that we have now encompassed here in the scriptures. And this is what represented the Ark of the Covenant, God's miraculous provision, God's miraculous power, and God's miraculous word. But more than anything, it represented the resting, present glory of God, the deep presence of God. The Israelites were unfortunately losing this battle. So they thought they would bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. I mean, think about this. They took it from Shiloh, which meant rest and tranquility, and they brought it to the camp to fight, as if it's like the Ark of the Covenant is some lucky charm or something that we bring. And, you know, it's crazy. We Christians do this all the time. We think that we can have some kind of incantation or something that's going to cover us, but it's not the prayer that covers us. It's the relationship that we have with God that covers us. And sometimes we use prayer as also kind of like an incantation or some kind of lucky charm. In that way, we ought not to do that. And so they take this place from the rest and tranquility, and then what happens? 30,000 Israelites fall in this place. Hophni and Phinehas have died in this place. The ark is taken. Eli hears the news. He is totally struck by this. Think about this. They lose a battle. He's not so concerned. His sons die. He's not so concerned. And then he finds out the ark is captured. He falls back. He's a big fat guy. He breaks his neck. He dies. Phinehas' daughter is in this place. She's giving birth. And so she gives birth to a son, which usually in that tradition, everyone rejoices. And then just before she dies, she says, I want to name him Ichabod. The way that it's literally translated, E, which means no, and the Kabod, which means the glory. In other words, no glory. I mean, what an incredible name. I guarantee you, there's no one in your life that you know named Ichabod. Right, I guarantee there's no one that's been cursed in that way. You know, just like there's no one that you know named Lucifer, or no one that you know is named Judas. I mean, actually, there's a few of those, but it's not that popular. But that's what happens. Why did this happen? Because they put their faith on the ark of God instead of the God of the ark. Why? Because they put their faith in the ark of God instead of the God of the ark. We got to be careful not to place our faith in the things of God. We place our faith on God of those things. It's so important. Remember, just a simple twist, just to divert our worship from God, our allegiance and our affections towards God. And we can put it on the things of God, but still there's a shift that occurs, and all of a sudden it doesn't become worship. Just a little adjustment is all that's needed for calamity to happen. Remember, what is sin? Sin is just merely missing the mark. It doesn't matter if you miss it by a mile or miss it by an inch. It's still missing the mark. Okay, I'm going to stop here. So again, a little cliffhanger, but it's okay. We'll get excited for next week, and we'll wrap up the end of this using the narrative. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up to the front here to lead us in some worship. But I want to challenge you about your worship right now. Are you worshiping God, or are you worshiping the things of God? Are you worshiping your spiritual disciplines, or your church, or the Bible, for that matter? Or are you worshiping the God of the Bible? Let's make sure that our worship is not diverted in any way. Like I said again, the enemy is good at diverting our worship. Let's make sure that it's not diverted in any way, that we're offering worship in spirit and truth before God. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about your unadulterated worship. Are you worshiping Him with a clean heart? Or are you distracted by the world around us? Are you presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice before God, which is your spiritual service of worship? God's calling this house to be a house of radical, passionate worshipers, adorers of God. Let's step into this value. This is what God has called our tribe to. Let's step into this as the people of God. And what a great way to just spend a moment and worship God together. And so let's do that. Pastor Dan, why don't you lead us?
Song in itself is not what you have required. search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
You know, it's such a tragic story here. The Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God. It was the presence of God for the people to enjoy. It was not meant to be some kind of lucky charm that they go and to defeat their enemies with. It was meant to be the symbol of intimacy, the symbol of relationship with the Father, not as something to be used against people. And the Israelites learned a horrific lesson as a result of this. And in that same way, just like the song that we sang, I think a lot of times we make worship about something else. We made worship about us, but it's all about Him. And how appropriate that we go into our time of the Lord's Supper, of communion, because this is why it's all about Him. It's because of what He's done for us on the cross. And so I'm going to read with us, and so if you can take out your elements, the juice and the bread, I'm going to read this. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, who does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Brothers and sisters, Our Lord is worthy to receive our worship. He paid the price for each one of us. He died the death that we should have died. He hung on the cross. We should have paid for our own sins. But Him being rich in mercy, He dies for us. And so as we hold the elements in our hands, let's bow our heads and let's do what Paul reminds us. Let's examine ourselves before God. Let's pray the prayer of David of Psalm 139. Search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any hurtful thing within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the cross. Lord, thank you for your loss. Thank you for your blood spilled, your body crushed, for our sins, for our iniquities. And Lord, and we come, God, and our only response is to say thank you and to worship you. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you with all of our hearts, our soul, our mind, our very strength. Thank you for what you've done for us, God. Lord, we love you so much, Lord. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. All the homes and offices where you're at, can we stand to our feet and let's sing this song together, and then we'll have the benediction.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. Altogether wonderful to me.
King of all days.
King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created. All for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy. Altogether wonderful to me. Here I am. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. You're altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. You're altogether wonderful to me. Oh, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. You're altogether wonderful to me.
Let's pray together. Lord, first, would you forgive us, God, for our diverted worship? Forgive us for worshiping things, God, instead of you. Sometimes we worship our own disciplines, God, instead of worshiping you for who you are. Lord, would you restore us to the spiritual state, God, that you intended for us? Would you cause SPers, God, all over the world, Lord, to be worshipers that worship you in spirit and truth, that we touch life, we touch reality. And it's not just the songs that we sing, God, but it's giving our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is our spiritual service of worship. Teach us, God, to be worshipers, to be adorers, God, to be that dog licking the master's hand. Would you help us, Lord? Come, Holy Spirit, and, Lord, reinvigorate, God, a passion for the presence of God, a passion for worship, a passion for intimacy. God, watch over us, Lord. And as we continue on next week, do a deep work in our innermost being, God, that you draw us to you, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the time with your family, your friends around, and enjoy your lunch. And let's continue to worship God with all of our heart. We have morning prayer every day just about this week. And please join us online on Zoom. And if you have any health issues or anything, our well ministers will pray for you, so you can find the link. All right. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sabbath rest day. Take care. Bye.